Okay, let's come to order. Let me ask that instead of you all sitting back down, that in reverence to the Lord and His Word, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 5. It is the same chapter from which I read last week, but it's the rest of the story, beginning at verse 14 and reading through the end of the chapter, verse 27. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. And as I read and as you follow along with the words that are printed there in the bulletin or in your Bible, we remember that this is God's holy and inerrant word. Talking about Naaman, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. May God bless to us and give us understanding from his word. You may be seated. Please join with me in prayer. Our Father, we ask that you would cause us by your Spirit to see and understand and apply your word. May we see that we are great sinners and that Christ is a great Savior. We pray in his name, amen. Well, once again, I want to thank the session and Will and Todd for the opportunity to be here. And it's nice to see that a lot of you did not take me up on my warning last week that I'd be back again today. But as we look at this passage, the second half of 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm reminded that when I was growing up, I heard a lot of stories about individuals who had a lot of exemplary accomplishments and qualities. Political leaders, military leaders, scientists, people in all sorts of walks of life, and the stories that I read and the stories that I heard were always about the best of those people. And then it seemed as I grew a little bit older, and I don't think it was just because I was growing older, but because of the fact that the attitude of a lot of people in our country was changing in those years, I began to hear more things about not only other people, but some of those same people. The exposés, the tell-all stories, the things that they had done that they wouldn't have wanted you to hear about, the bad decisions, the lost tempers, the marital unfaithfulness. Just this week, I finished a book about Mickey Mantle and Willie Mays,
two of the great baseball stars of the 1950s and 1960s. And the book talked not only about their victories and their championships and their awards and their home runs and their batting average. It also talked about things that they did outside of baseball. Generosity and kindness, usually to kids, but also drinking and unfaithfulness and rudeness and surliness. They were a mix of the best and worst instincts of humanity. And all of us are a mixture of the best and worst instincts of humanity as well. Each of us can point to things in our lives that we feel good about. Successes, accomplishments, acts of kindness and generosity. And if some of us are too modest to mention those things to other people ourselves, there are other people who know some of those things. Some of them may even be here with you this morning. And they would be glad to tell other people about some of the great accomplishments, the great things that that you have done and done for other people. And yet we also know that there are things in our lives that we don't want anyone else to know about. Or for the people that do know about those things, we want them to keep quiet about. Words and actions of anger. Choices we regret making. Opportunities we regret missing out on. People that we hurt or took advantage of, and that maybe we're still hurting. The Bible tells us that we are a mixture of both greatness and depravity. We're made in the image of Almighty God. We're capable of discovery and invention, of fortitude and determination, of kindness and grace. But we're also sinners with thoughts and words and actions and decisions that illustrate the worst parts of our nature. Anger, hatred, carelessness, rudeness, pride, greed. Last week I looked with you at the story of Naaman, the military commander of the army of Syria, and his leprosy, at the circumstances that led to his cure, a cure that changed his life and made him become a believer in the God of Israel, the one true God, a very familiar story. But today, as Paul Harvey used to say, we're going to look at the rest of the story, at another man who knew more about the things of God and the power of God than Naaman did, but who chose to go a different direction. And instead of going from outsider to a member of God's family, from leper to clean like Naaman, he went the opposite direction and ended up scarred with the very same leprosy Naaman had been healed of. It's a story that demonstrates kindness and faithfulness on the part of God's prophet Elisha, side by side with lying and conniving and failure by his servant Gehazi, both grace and greed. And it's a warning to us, to you and to me, to be careful about our choices, that our choices do have consequences, that constant exposure to the things of God is no guarantee that we will always make good choices, not even a guarantee of our salvation. Look first with me at the context of the story, then at the consequences of greed, and finally at the conviction of grace. Because none of us is immune to the temptations of greed, and none of us, as long as we live, are too far from the offer of grace. First, the context of the story. If you were with me last week, you remember the first half of the story, Naaman going to see the prophet Elisha because a captive servant girl from Israel had told him that there was a prophet who might be able to heal him. All the things that Naaman did to prepare for that, to get there in hopes that Elisha would come out and cure him, then his anger when Elisha didn't even come out of the house but sent a message to him to go and wash in the Jordan River seven times, how Naaman was upset about that. He didn't even like the Jordan River. He said, there are much nicer rivers back in my country. And finally, the advice of Naaman's servants for him to do what the prophet had said. So he did. He washed himself seven times in the Jordan, and the power of God healed him. Remember what happened next? We looked at it in verses 15 through 19. Naaman came back to Elisha, humbled, converted, grateful, wanting to give that huge amount of money. Remember we said that that silver and that gold, aside from the clothes, was probably worth, in today's money, somewhere in the neighborhood of $750 million. Wanted to give all that to Elisha in gratitude, but Elisha wouldn't take it. In fact, he swore on oath here in verse 16 that he wouldn't take it. Why? Why wouldn't he take it? Well, was it because he was well fixed and didn't need any more money? I'm sure that wasn't the case. Was it because he wasn't aware of the value of that much money? I know that wasn't the case either. Elisha had the same attitude that the Apostle Paul demonstrated years later in 2 Corinthians 2:17 when he said, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's word. We don't preach, we don't serve, we don't show kindness for what we can get in return. That's not why we do the things we do. That's not why Elisha did what he did. That's why for all these years at Safe Harbor, you heard Mike say at the beginning of the offering, and Pastor Todd has said for so many years, that the offering is not a ticket of admission or buying something from God. Elisha further showed grace to Naaman when he answered Naaman's questions and requests in verses 17 and 18 by blessing him and sending him off in peace. So there was grace on Elisha's part. And then there was Gehazi. Gehazi was Elisha's servant. Probably Gehazi was the messenger referred to in verse 10 who first told Naaman Elisha's message to go and wash seven times in the Jordan. Gehazi sees all of the interaction between Elisha and Naaman, and he makes a different choice. He says to himself that Elisha has let Naaman off too easily, that he'll run after him and get something from him. And he even swears it on an oath in verse 20, just as Elisha had sworn on an oath back in verse 16 that he wouldn't take it. So Gehazi catches up to Naaman. He tells him a convincing lie, even that the lie has come from Elisha himself, about two young men of the sons of the prophets. He asks for a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. Naaman's happy to oblige. He doesn't just give him one talent, he gives him two talents with the clothes, plus servants to carry it all back to Elisha. When they get back almost home, Gehazi takes his new treasure, puts it in a house, sends the servants back to Naaman, and figures he's done it. He's safe. He got all that money. He'll be rich. He's set for life. Elisha will never know. But Elisha confronts him, tells him he knows everything, and pronounces a curse on him. What Gehazi wanted was Naaman's money and Naaman's clothes. What he got was Naaman's leprosy. And instead of passing down wealth to the generations to come, he passed down the condition of leprosy with the social implications that he would be ostracized from society and the ritual uncleanness that went with that. Gehazi's greed had asked Naaman for a talent of silver. As we said last week, a talent was about 75 pounds of silver. Some 300 years' wages for an average worker. Maybe roughly $10 million. And Naaman had doubled that. But Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." The story in 2 Kings doesn't tell us what happened to the money and the clothes that Gehazi got. I think we can assume that Elisha did something else with them or send them back to Naaman. We're not told. But even if Gehazi held on to him, do you think he felt it was worth the price he had to pay? So this is the story, the context of grace and greed. But let's go back and look at the consequences of Gehazi's greed. Gehazi may or may not have known exactly what Naaman had brought with him to purchase his cure. But he knew enough to know that it was more than he could ever hope to have in his whole lifetime. It wasn't enough to want it. His greed led him to do a number of different things. First, it caused him to reevaluate people. He reevaluated Elisha, and he reevaluated Naaman. Instead of seeing Naaman as a new believer, a new brother in the faith. He saw him still as a foreigner who didn't deserve welcome, but rather deserved to be fleeced out of some of that wealth. Instead of seeing Elisha as his master, as the man of God, as the man who was training him to walk in the ways of the Lord and perhaps someday follow in Elisha's footsteps in the same way that Elisha followed in Elijah's footsteps, Gehazi saw Elisha as too weak. He let this Naaman off the hook when he had the chance to be set for life. Sometimes the meaning of names in Scripture is significant. I mentioned last week that Naaman's name meant pleasant. And when he was angry, he certainly didn't live up to his name. And I mentioned that Elisha's name means God is salvation. Gehazi's name means the valley of vision. But his vision was obscured by his greed. His greed then led him to lies, multiple lies, from the lies he told himself about Naaman and Elisha, to the lie he told Naaman about people in need so that he could get Naaman's money and clothes, to the lie he told Elisha in verse 25 when Elisha asked where he'd gone. Your servant went nowhere. That was a double lie. Not only had he gone somewhere, but he really wasn't Elisha's servant anymore. But I believe that these were not his only lies. He also lied to himself in other ways. He said, I can do this. It'll be easy. I deserve this. Naaman has it. He wants to give it up. I've been following Elisha all this time for what? I'm not asking for everything he has. Only one talent. He's got 10 talents of silver. I only want one. I'm not asking for any of that gold. He's got 10 changes of clothing to give up. I only want two. It's not that much. You know, I only asked for one talent. He gave me two. God's really blessing me. And the final lie to himself, when he'd gotten it all to his house, sent Naaman's servants away, he said, I got away with it. Now, nobody will ever know. Not only the reevaluation of people, not only the lies he told to himself and others, his greed led to the obvious consequence, the leprosy and separation from his master. Separation from acceptance in society. And this consequence lasted for the rest of his life, even to generations to come. For you and me, our greed, our sin also has consequences. Like Gehazi, it affects the way we look at people, especially the people close to us who are most affected by our sin. Oh, they wouldn't care, or maybe they deserve it, or, you know, they don't really deserve any kindness or grace. We come to conclusions about others, if we consider them at all, that treat them as objects instead of people made in the image of God. And like Gehazi, we cover our sin with lies and half-truths. Lies to others about where we were or what we did or who we were with. Lies to ourselves. Oh, it's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. Everybody does it. I deserve it. It's only this once. And our greed is fueled by the advertisers who say, you can have it. You deserve it. You need it. Or the news every time there's going to be a huge payoff on Mega Millions or Powerball sends everybody who wouldn't normally buy tickets to go and buy them. Or maybe the biggest lie we tell ourselves is, I can get away with this. Nobody's ever going to know. Gehazi found out that God knows and that Elisha knew. Now, Elisha didn't have one of those devices we've been hearing about to track Gehazi's license plate. He had the Holy Spirit of God. And Elisha found out, in Gehazi's case, like Ananias and Sapphira did generations later, that there are consequences for lying and that you don't fool the Holy Spirit of God. You and I can't fool God either. Whether those consequences are in this life, with ruined relationships, or lost jobs or opportunities, or even legal penalties if the greed takes us far enough. How many of those Powerball or Mega Millions winners have had their lives ruined by the consequences not of their losses, but of their winning. Sin, and especially greed, has consequences. It did for Gehazi, and it does for us. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, these words, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Stick the word Gehazi in there. We've considered the context. We've considered the consequences. Finally, I want to look with you at the conviction of both grace and greed. And by conviction, we normally think of the word conviction means they've gone before the judge, they've been convicted, and they're going to be sentenced. But I don't mean conviction in that sense at all. I mean the form of being convinced, the conviction that they both had before the temptation presented itself. Elisha was convinced that he would not take Naaman's gift, and he swore an oath on it. I don't think that there's any way that Elisha had never thought about what would happen before, and that somehow there are a few verses that are left out in our Bibles that Elisha said, "Oh my, that's a lot of money. Let me think about that. Let me pray about that." He didn't have to do that. He already had a conviction that he wasn't going to take it. He wasn't going to peddle the power of God for money. And so when this huge temptation came up, he already knew what he was going to do. Just as Gehazi was convinced that he would do whatever he could to take from Naaman, and he swore an oath to it also. I believe their choices were made long before Naaman came on the scene. Elisha was God's man. He determined to be God's man, and that choice affected everything he did. When temptation came, he had already decided what his response was going to be. Gehazi had a view of foreigners already. They didn't deserve the same treatment he'd give a fellow Israelite. When the opportunity came to get riches beyond his wildest dreams by cheating a foreigner, he probably never thought twice about it until it was too late. Brothers and sisters, there is so much temptation around us, and we know how sinful our hearts really are, that if we don't make up our minds ahead of time what we're going to do, we're going to fall for it. Job 31:1 says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" He had a conviction and a commitment ahead of time to turn from lust and the temptations that came with it. And lust is just another form of greed. The story of Elisha and Gehazi warns me and you of the dangers of lust and greed and makes me want to recommit myself each day to follow Christ, to do it God's way, so that when temptation comes, I've already made my decision to follow Christ. I just need to remember and apply it. Still, it's not all that easy. I'm not up here to tell you that simply by willpower, you're going to be able to defeat sin whenever it comes. We know the wrong choices that we've made before, and we know that our own sin nature is still right there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The more I know my heart, the more I know I need Christ, and you do too. Because Christ can bring me pardon and forgiveness for the wrong choices I've made, for all my sin, and nobody else can do that. We saw last week there was only one place for Naaman to wash. There's only one way to be right with God. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I need Christ because He is the only one who can change my heart, to turn away from the things that tempt me, from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to turn toward the things of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and all the rest. To turn, as it were, from greed to grace. Not perfectly. It isn't perfect in this life. It never will be perfect in this life. But more and more as I yield to Him and follow Him and trust in Him, knowing that one day in heaven, grace will be fully realized, and greed and the rest of my sin will be gone forever. And one last thing before we close. You may be wondering whether Gehazi ever received grace or if the sentence of leprosy was the end for him. Scholars seem to be divided. I know what I think, because it's three chapters later in 2 Kings chapter 8 that Gehazi is mentioned by name speaking to the king of Israel about the great things God had done through the prophet Elisha. There are consequences for sin and greed, but as long as life lasts, there is hope that God's grace can reach us and save us and change us. May the grace of God in our lives and the grace of God from our lives be what marks our lives for all of our days. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sobering reminder from the story of Gehazi and Elisha. We thank you that sin does find us out. And many of us know that from experience. You have humbled us. You have caused us to see that there's nothing we can ever do to save ourselves, but we need a Savior. But just as we are great sinners, Christ is a great Savior. If there's anybody here this morning who has never turned from sin, greed, or anything else, and come to Christ, pray that that would be their choice by the leading of your Spirit this morning. And for each of us, give us a renewed determination to follow you, so that when temptation comes, we will have already made up our minds about how to deal with it. Not only forgive us our sins, but keep us faithfully following you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.